Good morning. Good morning and welcome to Gates Presbyterian Church. It's good to see that so many of us survived the time change this morning. And if we happen to see anyone coming in a little late, we'll just not stare and draw attention. Whether you have been here your whole life or this is your first time worshiping with us again, we are glad that you are here. And a few ways that you can learn more about the ways that we are church together is to check out your bulletin. There are calendars and lists of announcements, all sorts of great things happening here at GPC. If you have any questions, don't hesitate to ask someone around you. There will be an elder standing at the communion table following worship this morning to receive any of your questions or comments. I only have one announcement this morning, and that is a reminder about the Lenten wall of food. It is growing, but you only have 2 Sundays left. 2 Sundays. So we will, following worship on Palm Sunday, be taking that to SWEM. So please bring in your food and line it up. Make the wall big. Are there any other announcements this morning? Friends, and let us prepare our hearts, our minds, our whole entire selves to worship God.
Where are you, O God? Look toward us. How long, O God, will you hide from us? How long, O God? How long? My daughter was dead. Jesus came to our home. He gently took her hand. Her eyes slowly opened and she got up. He brought her back to life. Now they're going to kill him. Why? Oh God, why? My heart is breaking. What can I do? I am helpless. Oh God, stop this violent murder of a man so filled with love, so filled with you. Why? Why doesn't he do something? I don't understand. If he can bring my daughter back to life, why doesn't he save himself? It's so complicated. Oh God, don't you know we need him?
Thank you. Please join me in the call to worship printed in your bulletin. We come here today burdened and weary. We weep in the silence of our hearts. As a parent welcomes home a wayward child.
We join our hearts and our words together in a time of prayer. We admit, waiting God, how we have sinned against you. You have blessed us with this earth as our home, but we squander the resources and complain it is too much to care for. You give us neighbors to love, but we are filled with jealousy when you include in your embrace those who are different from us. You gave us your Son Jesus to follow, but we walk away when the burden of what that means for our lives is too heavy to carry. Listening God, you hear us call out, welcome us home again. And we join our hearts in a time of silent prayer.
The first reading of the word is from Luke chapter 23. As they led him away, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming from the country, and they laid the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A great number of the people followed him, and among them were women who were beating their breasts and wailing for him. But Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For the days are surely coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say in the mountains, 'To the mountains, fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do this when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?"
Good morning. So this week, did everyone have a chance to count all the crosses in your house?
No.
No. Thanks. No, it's okay if you didn't. I've got a... You don't have any crosses in your house. Well, we'll have to keep looking. I've got some other things for you to count. But before we do that, I want to share a special cross that I have with you. Let's see. Sit down, please. My mommy gave me this cross, and I keep it hanging in my office because it reminds me of how much she loves me. And my mom loved me an awful lot, and still does. And you know what's always amazed me was how much she loved me even when I made mistakes. I bet you guys never make mistakes, do you?
I know.
No, you always make mistakes. Can I tell you about one of the mistakes I made when I was a kid? I have a little brother, and he and I, we were throwing our toys in the living room, and she told us to stop before we broke something. Guess what? Yeah. Superman went flying and hit a lamp. Yeah, it was not good. After some time in my room, and of course some of my allowance that would go for paying for a new lamp, my mom still came in and gave me a hug and said, "Melissa, no matter how many mistakes you make, I will always love you." So this cross reminds me of how my mom shows God's love, like many of your moms and dads and other people who love you, even when we make mistakes. So here's what I want you to count this week. You ready? Not your mistakes. I wouldn't do that to you. But you could go home and count lamps. Remember the lamp I broke. Try not to break any of yours at home. But go home and count how many lamps you have. And for every lamp in your house, I want you to take a coin and put it into your fish banks for the one great hour of sharing. We are getting so close to one great hour of sharing. Palm Sunday. It's only two Sundays away when we'll bring those fish banks in and we'll celebrate all the ways that we can help share God's love by giving to those who need some help. Can we pray together? Dear God, thank you for loving us, even when we make mistakes. Help us to show your love to others. Amen. Amen. All right, good luck counting those lamps this week. Our second reading of the word this morning comes also from the Gospel of Luke, the 15th chapter. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them, and a few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to the citizens of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But then he came to himself, and he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against you and heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and he put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and let us celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is now alive. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard the music and the dancing. He called one of his slaves and asked, "What's going on?" He replied, "Your brother has come. Your father has killed the fatted calf because he has gotten him back safe and sound." Then he became angry, and he refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you. I have never disobeyed your command, yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him?" Then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." A few months ago, I discovered the work of professor, researcher, and author Dr. Brené Brown. She hosted a TED Talk, and for those of you who aren't familiar with what TED Talks are, TED stands for Technology, Entertainment, and Design. And people are given about 20 minutes or so to talk about great ideas. And these talks are put up on the internet. Well, Brené's talk went viral and was watched by millions of people worldwide. What is it that Brené studies that has so many people interested in hearing what she has to talk about? Shame. She's the first to admit that it isn't everyone's first choice of research topics, much less conversation. In fact, she says no one really wants to talk about it, and even suggests that if you want to shut down the talkative airplane passenger next to you, when they ask what you do for a living, tell them that you study shame. Shame, as Brené describes it, is the most primitive human emotion that we have. The only people who don't experience it lack the capacity for empathy and human connection. Basically, the only people who don't experience it are sociopaths. And she jokes that this might be the only time shame sounds like a good option. Shame manifests itself as this intensely painful feeling or experience of believing that we are flawed and therefore unworthy of love and belonging. It manifests in our minds and our hearts as that self-talk that tells us you aren't good enough. Shame is that overwhelming burden that we carry around that internalizes behaviors, actions, or situations and tells us that we don't deserve the love anyone has to offer. Shame is what the socially awkward teenager named Charlie, in the perks of being a wallflower, learns about when he asks his English teacher why nice people choose the wrong people to date. Mr. Anderson tells him, "We accept the love we think we deserve, Charlie." Shame is downing that extra beer or cocktail before we go to hang out with friends, because we don't think that they'll like us unless we are our fun self. Shame is covering the bruises or making excuses for the degrading comments a partner makes about us, because inside we feel like this is all we do deserve. Shame is the expensive car we drive but can't afford to show people that we are successful by the world's standards. Shame is what a parent experiences when a child, in so many words, says, "Dad, I wish you were dead." Not in a flippant moment of teenage hormonal rage, which is bad enough for a parent. But here in the story of the prodigal son, we have Jesus describing the unbearable burden of a parent internalizing shame when their child makes choices that they don't agree with. And that's putting it mildly. When the youngest son requests his share of an inheritance that is legally and morally not his, does not belong to him, we, as contemporary listeners, might not think much of it. We live in a time when it's becoming more and more common for those of an older generation to share what they have with their children or other family before their death. Jokes, of course, are made about not wanting the government to get it when they go into a nursing home. Others are just more serious about wanting to see their loved ones enjoy the gift while they are still alive. But in ancient cultures, Jewish and Roman alike, this kind of practice is unheard of. Inheritance was only received upon death. Basically, this younger son verbally slaps his father in the face, saying, "You're as good as dead to me, Dad." Jesus doesn't offer anything up to us in his telling of this parable to suggest that the father deserved any of this. Though he is not necessarily a passive or compliant victim, the silence of the father and the older son in the beginning of this parable is really interesting, because there is no doubt that the community surrounding this family would be abuzz with judgment. The values of the Israelite people viewed ancestral landholdings as gifts from God. And they're not just something you can give away or sell off. Everyone in the community would have had something to say about this affront to their faith. And if you have ever lived in a small town for any amount of time, you know how these kind of comments come out at the local diner around cups of coffee, next to the dairy case at the supermarket, or in line at the post office. Did you hear about so-and-so? Yeah. And anger might be a reaction we feel when we find out that everyone is talking about us. And this is an emotion we will see later in the story from that older son. But perhaps here, in the beginning of the parable, as all of this is unfolding, the silence suggests that the father reacted as most of us do when we are publicly shamed. He shuts down and he checks out. The burden of shame continues in this parable as Jesus talks about the antics of that younger son. We may not be as inclined to lend our sympathy to this young man who brings upon his own failure with his greed and arrogance. Or maybe we identify with his shame the most. The youngest son faces that desperate place of coming to terms with the failure in his life, failure of his own making. And it is there he wallows in the filthy pig slop of not feeling worthy enough to deserve the love of his family or his community. Much is said about his motivations for returning home, but whatever they are, the youngest son doesn't have the expectation that he will receive that love or be accepted by his community. He believes that all he deserves is to be a hired hand, a slave, nothing more than property to the people who used to be his family. And to be honest, if that's how the situation had played out, he would have been pretty lucky. The Talmud describes how the community would have most likely dealt with him upon his return. There's a ceremony that would have included the villagers filling a large earthenware jug with burned nuts and corn and breaking it in front of him as they shout out his name, pronouncing him cut off from his people. He might as well have gone back to the pigs. Which makes the situation that unfolds as the son walks down that dark, dirty, and lonely road of failure even more bizarre. While he is still far off, the father sees him and does something that no self-respecting Israelite patriarch would have ever done. He takes off running. Aristotle said that great men never run in public. This is reserved for naked entertainers in the Colosseum being chased by wild animals who are ready to devour them. Or, as the Bible illustrates many of times, it is also reserved for women. Which sounds sexist, I know. But as Barbara Brown Taylor describes this scene, the father runs so that everyone can see his pale ankles, runs so that his robe gets wedged between his legs and flutters out behind him like an apron. He runs like a girl, like a mother instead of a father. He runs and he puts his arms around his son and kisses him. Right there on the road where everyone can see him. Everyone can see that where most of us would have bought into the self-talk of the son, and agreed with his judgment that he did not deserve love or relationship of his community or especially his father. The father pushed back on the burden of shame that he experienced by reaching out through that pain and struggle and said, "Son, I am here with you." Brené Brown suggests that the most powerful words in the midst of pain and struggle are "me too." And then the father turns to the community, inviting them to a great banquet that echoes of Jesus challenging a crowd of those who are without sin to cast that first stone. The actions, the hurt, the pain, it can't be taken back. But my son is worth love and belonging. We all are. This is a radical statement for the father to make, given the shame that he took upon himself throughout this whole ordeal. Much like Jesus did in taking on the burden of shame in the cross. I realize that this may not be the first way we would talk about Jesus' actions in the cross, but death on a cross was the way that the Roman government made a statement to the people that this person is only worth the violent and degrading exposure of a powerless death. Those early Christian communities endured the question of what kind of people are you really that worships a crucified man? And the women stand along the side of the road in that first scripture passage we heard, beating their breasts and wailing as the weary and tortured Jesus makes his way with a countryman named Simon of Cyrene who carried his cross. Those women knew that he deserved more than what was happening and what was about to happen to him. And while the crowds had all turned their back, convinced that this Jesus of Nazareth deserved punishment inflicted upon him, the women cry out. And so does he. Not for himself, but for the women, for Jerusalem, for all that is wrong and broken and hurting and needs God's new order of things to break into this world and change the way we understand everything. Jesus experienced the burden of emotional and spiritual and physical disconnection of love on this earth. It is in the cross that God reaches out to creation through the life of Jesus Christ and says, "I am here with you." We believe in a God who runs to meet us in Jesus, risking shame, exposed pale ankles, and running like a girl, because love and mercy and compassion flow so deeply that God wants to be with us. We believe in a God that would not only dine with sinners and tax collectors, but provides a feast for anyone who finally comes home. And God takes on the pain and shame of the cross, reaching out to say, "I am here with you." The good news is that we believe in a God who believes that we, all of us, are worth the love that God intends for our lives. The question is, can we accept the love God thinks that we deserve? Amen. At this time, you are invited to bring your prayers of joy and your prayers of concern. If you would like to share them, raise your hand, and one of the ushers will come around with a microphone.
Whit Beckett, my wife Bonnie had surgery on Thursday. She's home and doing well.
Andrea Unson, I ask for continued prayers for my Aunt Laura, who's recovering from her cataract surgery.
Continued prayers.
Prayers for my cousin, who was in an accident and has some burns on his face.
Peter Derry, just prayers for John McMahon. He had a bad fall at home on Thursday.
Hi, Fran Perrell. Bob's cousin, Johnny O'Reilly, is having surgery the 25th. He has a bit of cancer on his pancreas, and they're taking out his gallbladder. So hope everything's well. Thanks.
Kathy and Ed Coons, we'd ask prayers for Kathy's nephew, Randy Harkenrider, who had a brain tumor removed this past week. It was cancerous, and he's going to be undergoing radiation and chemo for the next year. So we'd ask prayers and his further treatments and prayers for his family during this time. Thank you.
Also, prayers for Carol Ann for traveling mercies as she makes her way back to us from Hong Kong. Long flight. We also have prayers from our children this morning. Apparently, that children's sermon really got them thinking. Prayers of forgiveness for a broken TV. Oh, goodness. Prayers for a fish. For successful home improvement project. Prayers for a friend's broken arm. And prayers of joy for baseball season starting soon and going to a batting cage. But we finish out winter and prayers for all those who have fallen down and hurt themselves while skiing. Prayers of thanksgiving for great vacations at Great Wolf Lodge. Prayers for a great papa who's not feeling well. And prayers for a brother, because I couldn't take care of him, but now he's better. Oh, God of steadfast love and mercy, remind us once again that in Jesus Christ, everyone is welcome in your embrace. For far too often, things seem as they have always been. Old habits die hard and difficult situations linger. Failures from our past tell us that we don't deserve your love. We look for your promises of grace and forgiveness, even when the burdens of our lives loom large. In you is hope and life, O God, and in that hope we remember those we name on our lips and in our silence. Help us sit quietly with the weary and grieving. Return to our memory those whom we have forgotten. And in your steadfast love, be present to those who have no one. So we look to you, gracious Lord, knowing that you can sympathize with us in our weakness. You too, having been troubled and tempted and tried, enduring shame for our sake. As our lives can take us in directions that we don't always understand and where we do not want to go, we find comfort that you, precious Lord, have been there too. By your grace, grant us hope to believe that your guiding hand still draws forth new and unexpected life, even from the dark soil of loss and pain and regret. We are grateful for all those who are helpers in our lives, who give us sound advice, who encourage and uplift our spirits, and who love us. And we are grateful for your Son, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us now bring forth our morning offering in thanks to God for all that we have been blessed with.
In this time of Lent, we think of Jesus' soul searching to understand God's call to him. In the end, he was obedient to his ultimate death. Remembering his sacrifice, inspire us to give willingly and generously for your work. Use these gifts we bring to spread your gospel and to minister to the sick, suffering, and disenfranchised. Amen.
Thank you.
my favorite lines in a hymn. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Indeed, and as we wander, the many places we go, may we continue to feel the love of God that God intends for each and every one of us. May the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit surround you this day and always. Amen.
I thought you were coming in to say.